Matthew, the 28th chapter. I was going to preach another sermon until we had this special, and so we switched streams right here to last. I think the Lord's in this. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 1, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angels of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angels answered and said unto the woman, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, lo, I have told you. And he departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring the disciples word. And as he went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel and gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, his disciples came by night and stole him away while he slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the truth that it carries and it rings in our hearts. We thank you that we can trust you because we know who you are. We know that you cannot lie. We know that you're faithful. We pray this morning that you might be honored, that we might, as a group, rejoice in the great historic fact that you rose from the grave. And we pray, Lord, this morning that you would also save souls. In Jesus' name, amen. In the passage before us this morning, we have the record of the greatest event of all of history. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. In our message today, I want to just briefly review the events leading up to that glorious day, and then we'll make some application. The Jewish time measurement for their calendars and from their day-by-day activities did not begin at midnight as our new day begins at midnight. But the Jews dated their days from the evening at 6 o'clock until the next evening at 6 o'clock. When you look at that and really study that, you'll find that it's impossible for Jesus to say, For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, and get a crucifixion that took place on Friday and a resurrection that took place on Sunday. So in fact, Jesus died there late on a Wednesday. And as the day was beginning there after 6 o'clock, they had him in the grave and buried him. And Thursday and Friday and Saturday, 3 days and three nights, he's in the grave. And as the new day begins at 6 o'clock in the evening of Saturday, Sunday's beginning, Jesus arises from the dead, and it's very obvious as they come to the tomb and look it over that Jesus had risen again on the early in that day. And so just to say in this message, as I when I refer to the resurrection and his death, I'm going to refer to that as Wednesday. And so let's review the events that led up to this moment of the passage in which we read. On a Tuesday evening, the Lord celebrated with the northern Jews the Passover with the disciples in the upper room. What you have to understand is that in Israel, because the dates from the evening to evening is one day, but the northern Jews dated the days from sunup to sunup. And so there was a discrepancy on the days there. But what I'm simply trying to say is this, is that when Jesus had the Passover, there was a number of Jews there in Jerusalem that day that observed the Passover before the southern Jews observed the Passover. And in fact, when you study out the account, it's very wonderful and very amazing. But at the exact moment that the southern Jews were taking their sacrifices to the temple to have him slaughtered and come back and eat the meal was the very hour in which Jesus died upon the cross. And so the Passover is taking place as Jesus, when he celebrated with those around from the Sea of Galilee area. And after the Passover, they sing a song and they go out crossing over the little stream in the Kidron Valley, in the stream of the Kidron. When Jesus crosses that stream, if he would have looked down at the stream, and I'm sure he did, that stream flowed red with blood. Because the sacrificial lambs for those that celebrated this Passover a day before had been killed there on the Temple Mount, and the amount of sacrifices of the lambs was estimated to be in the tens of thousands. And blood would have been every place, but they had diverted, just for that occasion, and because of those sacrifices, they diverted the stream through the Kidron, through the temple place, and the water would run down the mountain into the Kidron Valley and into the stream, and the stream ran red. It would have been a depressing scene. The valley with the blood, the aqueduct that flowed from the temple. And no doubt, as Jesus crossed, that great thoughts of heart entered into his mind as he crossed the stream red with blood, realizing that he, as the Lamb of God, which would take away the sin of the world, would shortly be nailed to a cross. They arrive at an olive orchard, at a grove that's identified as Gethsemane, where our Lord pours his heart out in prayer. Remember that he went into the garden a little further and asked the disciples to go with him, and they were a little bit further off. And he goes into that garden, and he wants the disciples to support him in that. He goes and he prays three times, pouring out his heart about what was going to take place, asking for strength, asking for the courage, asking Lord, the Father, if there's any other way that we can do this, let's do it this way. And three times he's going to fall down upon his knees. And then if you really understand all the passages, you'll see not only is he kneeling on his knees, but his face is planted into the earth. And there's tremendous sorrow in his life. In fact, the Bible tells us that he sorrowed unto death, which meant what it's trying to tell us is that the weight that he was carrying at that time and the grief and the sorrow that was upon him was so tremendous that to anyone else it could have actually been the death of them, overcome with what was being put on him. He's under tremendous, tremendous strain. In fact, so much so that the Bible tells us that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, and scientific knowledge tells us that under tremendous strain, sometimes the capillaries in the face can break, and with the sweat coming out will also be mixed with blood. He is going to, as the altogether lovely one, the Rose of Sharon, the bright and morning star, he who knew no sin, was going to have all the sin and the feelings of guilt of all the world placed upon him. It's Wednesday. The Lord is praying. His disciples who are asked to watch him pray with him are sleeping. Judas, his familiar friend, Judas, the one that the Lord loved to the very end and tried to convince to be saved at the Lord's Supper, at that very moment is betraying him. It's a very dark Wednesday night. But Sunday's coming. It's Wednesday. They've arrested him. They've taken him to Caiaphas, and then back to the high priest Annas, and back to Pilate, and to Herod, and back to Pilate. On this Wednesday, Pilate is struggling what to do. His wife has warned him, you know, you better be careful about what you do with this man. The Sanhedrin council is conspiring. And when you study out all that account, you'll see that lie upon lie upon lie upon lie was laid upon Jesus. Two men didn't even agree. The crowd that praised him as he came into Jerusalem on the colt, saying, "Hosanna to the King," they're seeing him now as the great villain. He and who there was no sin, they accuse of wrong. And they cannot even imagine that Sunday's coming. It's Wednesday, the disciples have scattered like sheep without a shepherd. Mary, his mother, is crying. Peter, who said, "I'll go with you into death," is now sitting around a fire and denying. But what they don't know, and what they cannot see on a Wednesday, is that Sunday is coming. It's Wednesday. Pilate has stated three times, "I find no fault in him." Three times Pilate said, "I find no fault in him." Yet because of the fear of the Jews, the fear of upsetting Caesar, the fear of being called back to Rome, he caves in. And though he said three times, "I find no fault in him," he scourges him with a whip. They robe him in a scarlet robe. They crown him with a crown of thorns. They walk before him and mock him, pull things up out of their lungs, and spit in his face. Listen, this is God in the flesh. This is the King of Kings. And as a beard is plucked out, and the goobers are falling from his face, we must remember that this is only Wednesday, but Sunday's a-coming. It's Wednesday, and from the pages of the Bible history, we see him walking the road to Golgotha's Calvary. His blood is dripping. His body is stumbling. His spirit is weighed down with the iniquity of Gene Humphrey and the iniquity of us all. But let us not once forget that Sunday was coming. It's Wednesday. The wicked world is winning the battle of the ages. People are sinning. All that's evil, if we could personify that, is grinning. The soldiers nail the Rose of Sharon's hands to the cross. The soldiers nail altogether lovely ones' feet to the cross. They raise him up where he hangs, numbered between two justly condemned criminals, as though he was a terrible, terrible man. But that's on a Wednesday. But Sunday's coming. It's Wednesday. The disciples are questioning what has happened to their king. Have we given our lives to him in vain? Have we given the years that we've given to him? And remember when we forsook our nets and forsook our business and followed him? Has that been in vain? Questioning. The Pharisees are celebrating that all their scheming has brought to the fruition of his death. They're not going to have to worry about him tipping over their money tables in the temple anymore. He's not going to interrupt their really mafia syndicate that they had over the Jews. That they've eliminated this one. But they don't know. That's just Wednesday. And Sunday is a coming, and they're going to have a bucket full of snakes to deal with. It's Wednesday. He's hanging on the cross. And what a sobering, heart-rending thing it is. And we hear from his lips what many theologians have never completely understood, but they know it to be true. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? God forsaken of God, who can understand it? Abandoned not by a short time father, but an eternal father. Abandoned not by a father who had no relation with him, but a father with whom he shared the creation of the Adam to the creation of all this vast universe. Abandoned not by a standoffish father, but a father in which he could truly be said, I and my Father are one. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Can the Father not hear? Can no one save him? Will no one aid him? Oh, don't you see that that was just on a Wednesday? But Sunday is coming. It's Wednesday. The earth trembles. The sky grows black. The King of Kings, who has made himself of no reputation, he's humbled himself, he's become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He cries out, and he yields up his spirit. It's Wednesday. The disciples, Mary, his half-brothers and sisters, realize that all hope is lost. Death has won. Sin has conquered. And we might assume that old Satan and his devils, the fallen angels that follow him, who cannot see the future, We might assume that they were laughing and the demons were partying. You see, when Jesus was alive, early in the book of Mark, when he went in the city and preached, those demon-possessed people, the demons in those demon-possessed people were terrified of Jesus. They were terrified of him. But now he's dead. It's Wednesday. Jesus is buried. A soldier stands guard. A great stone is rolled over the entrance of the tomb. The obituary is written. And Jesus is history. But let me say to you that Sunday came. And the angel said to those at the tomb, and to you and I today, fear not ye. He is not here, for he is risen. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose. He arose. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! He arose. Do you believe that? A belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ will change you forever. We do not have to live in the Wednesday of life. Belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, first of all, will affect your eternal destiny. The gospel message, the gospel meaning good news, is that Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Look with me over in Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. The Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Jesus is not to be believed upon as a buddy or just as a deliverer. But he's the Lord. And part of salvation is understanding that I'm going to get out of the driver's seat and let him in the driver's seat. And though after we're saved, we struggle with that, but the initial point of salvation, we must receive him as our Lord. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You see here it mentions the resurrection from the dead. Now what that's all about is this, is that we must understand that he is, you know, what is the resurrection all about? And I'll preach more about that this afternoon, but basically the resurrection of the Lord Jesus is saying that Jesus Christ's payment was accepted, and because it was completely accepted, he can be released. We die and people have eternal death because they've not trusted in Jesus Christ, because the payment for sin has not been done. And as I'll mention this afternoon, remember the account of in the Old Testament when on the day of Yom Kippur, the word Yom is the day, and that was one of the very most important days of the Jewish sacrifices. And Yom means the day, and so the Yom Kippur, what we have today, they just call it the day. An important day of the Jewish ceremony was the high priest one time a year would go into the Holy of Holies. He had offered a sacrifice. But they didn't always know if the sacrifice would be accepted by God. And so into the bottom of his robe, they would sew bells in there so they would hear him moving around inside of the Holy of Holies to know that he is still alive. And then also tie a rope to the bottom of his foot If he had entered the Holy Holies and the sacrifice hadn't been done properly, it wasn't an acceptable sacrifice, and he got slain in there by God, they could drag him out. Well, the high priest went in there and offered the offering, and when he came out alive, when he came out whole, when the sacrifice had been acceptable, it was a sign that the sacrifice of God was satisfied. His wrath was appeased. It was covered there for the year. Well, when Jesus Christ went to the cross and died upon the cross, the Bible tells us he fulfilled those types in going into heaven and presenting his sacrifice. That sacrifice was 100% acceptable, and Jesus comes out alive. And so what I'm believing when I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus, what am I believing? I'm believing that his sacrifice is the only sacrifice for my sin, and it has been made, and because he lives, I live. And so what I'm simply saying to you, it matters what you believe about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I believe that he's the Lord. I believe that he's the Creator. I believe that his payment for sin was acceptable and he rose from the grave because it was. If you do not believe that, if you have not repented of your sins and trusted in Jesus Christ personally, then you still remain condemned to die. There's only one sacrifice for sin. He says, I am the resurrection and life. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And so, what we believe about the resurrection affects our eternal destinies. Secondly, not only will a real belief in the resurrection save your soul, but it'll comfort your heart in the time of death. Because of the resurrection, Paul could say, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And as our pastor sat by the side of his father, as death was only hours away, and he could write in the letter back to our church that, you know, of course he's sorrowing, and he mentioned some things that whispered into his father's ears, some of the things that they used to do and enjoy. But he also said that he envied him and that he couldn't go to be with the Lord also. You see, our pastor did not sorrow as those without any hope. There's tremendous hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because he lives, we will live. Because he's paid the price, we will enter into heaven. And when Paul talked about his leaving, he said, he didn't say, it's the end of me. It's all over. My life is gone and empty and done. No, he said, my departure is at hand. I'm just pulling the rope on the boat and we're sailing out into eternity. I'm just taking down my tent and I'm going to go to a greater home, where a mansion's been prepared for me. The belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, listen, it'll comfort you as you come to the point of death. Some of you don't know Gary Baumgartner, but he's a very prominent member of our church that died of cancer. The day before he died, I talked to him on the phone, and he said, Brother Humphrey, if I knew it was going to be so easy to die, I wouldn't have fought it for so long. Where do you get that power? Where do you get that belief? Where do you get that understanding? It's only through knowing Jesus Christ who conquered death. Listen, if you are fearing death today, go to the Savior. Go to the one that conquered death. Because he lives, you can live. Paul rejoiced in his own resurrection. He said, I believe therefore and I've spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which has raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Each of us will one day take our walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But if we are in Christ, the resurrected Savior, if we're saved, that walk will be through the valley of the shadow of death. In the days of Queen Mary, the Catholic Queen of England, who was known as Bloody Mary, because she took her vengeance out upon the Baptists and the Protestants. At a place called Stratford on the Bow, there was a stake erected for the burning of two Christian martyrs. One was a lame man, and the other a blind man. And just when the fire was lit, the lame man threw away his crutch into the fire and turned to the one who could not see and said, "Rejoice, brother, this fire will soon cure us both." Why was he not afraid? Because he believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A belief in the resurrection will not only comfort you in your own hour of death, but it will give you comfort in the death of a loved one. Paul said, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep," those which are in the grave that are Christians, "that you saw not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe," listen now, "for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, and by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." In my family, I think I've related this to you before, but in my family, my father married a Woodward, a girl whose last name was Woodward, my mother. And my father's sister married a man named Woodward, who was the brother of my mom. My mother and father were Christians. My uncle and aunt were not. I remember flying back to Oregon. Didn't have enough money for my family to go, but I flew back to Oregon for the burial of my father. And as I sat with my brother and his wife, who are Christians, right across the aisle was my aunt and my uncle. And they cried and they cried and they cried and they cried. And they cried, their cry was cries of despair. There's a cry of no hope. There's a cry of emptiness. There's a cry because he'd lost his friend, my dad, Jock Humphrey. He cried because this world seemed so empty and so void. He cried because the hounds of hell were nipping at his feet that very moment with cancer in his body, and he too would shortly die. My heart broke for him because he would not believe in Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. But my brother and I hope you can understand this, but my brother and I cried but rejoiced. Listen, if you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it will comfort your heart in the death of a loved one who's truly saved. Death does not have to have this thing that continues forever. You know, it is sad to lose someone. It's sad for Brother Dimlo to lose his father. I've been there and done that. But that sadness is for a moment. But because of Sunday, we have eternity to live with them and be with them and glorify God forever. Listen, it matters what you believe about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And let me say, if you'll go with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. A real belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ ought to motivate us to serve God. 1 Corinthians 15, where we begin with the first part of this. The whole chapter is about the resurrection. And Paul says a lot. And a number of years ago, I preached this whole passage in a number of verses. But he says in verse 58, "Therefore, because Jesus rose from the grave, because all these things are yours, because this wonderful new body that's been described for us in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, therefore, because of all these things, therefore, my beloved brethren," Paul's pleading to this church, "therefore, church at Corinth, therefore, Placro Baptist church members, be ye steadfast." Don't compromise and don't quit. Because our Savior rose on a Sunday. "Be ye steadfast, unmovable." This world's trying to rock us all, trying to tip us over, trying to get us off balance. "Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." Why? "For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Because he rose from the dead. We have the power of the resurrection. Paul said, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering." Listen, there's a tremendous power. Paul went on and said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." What is the gospel? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ's message. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Let me say to you, because of the resurrection, we ought to be unmovable. We ought to be steadfast. We ought to understand that we have a message to give to those who do not understand the message, to give to those who fear death, who give to those who think that life is just an existence. We have a message that will change their lives and change their eternity forever. Our labor is not in vain. But he tells us here that in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 4, he says, in verse 2, "by which also you are saved, that is the gospel message, if you keep in memory what I preached in you, unless you have believed in vain." Doesn't mean you can lose your salvation, but it means this. The people can historically believe that, yeah, Christ died. They can even historically believe that he rose from the grave and die and go to hell. Because you're going to have to personally do business with God. You have personally come to the point where you get out of the driver's seat and say, "I need you as my Lord, and I need you as my Savior, and I know you're the only one that can pay for my sin. I'm trusting you. I'm giving my life to you." Some of you need to do that. Some of you need to get to the point where you have no fear of death because you have the Lord in your life. I wish there was more a pastor could do than just deliver the message. But God is a God who's done it all, yet still allows you to exercise your will. Why not come to the Lord today? Why not have salvation today? Why not give it up? Why not come to the place and say, "Lord, I've been in the driver's seat of my life for too many years, and I'm trusting you. I'm believing that you paid for my sin, that I cannot live good enough or be good enough. I'm coming to you. Simply coming because he bids you come. Why not be saved today? Why not trust Jesus Christ today? Let's pray. Rebecca, I want to play Only Trust Him When You Come. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you today, we rejoice in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not just because it was a miracle, but Lord, that miracles were performed in our lives when you saved us from our sin and paid the great price of death. Lord, our prayer to you and our heart's desire is that souls would be saved, that they would only trust you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Do we have that song? Brother Chris, can you come and lead? What number is it?
312.
312? Let's stand and sing at number 312, please.